Well, good day, everyone. I'm glad to have you join us again today. A couple of our group are not going to be able to be with us today, so I'm glad you're here. And there's one other that's trying to get online with us, so it may take a few minutes, but hopefully he'll be able to join us later. But welcome, Hans and Jim, and I hope that you've had a good week and a good time since we were together last online. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we will just go right into our session here and have a bit of sharing time. So let me just open in prayer today. Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your presence, even though we are spread around the country, and even some listening to this recording may be spread out into many countries around the world. We pray that your presence would be felt, and with each one of us, that we would enjoy our time together and in just fellowshipping with you as well as with each other. So guide our thoughts and our minds so that we will communicate things that will be useful and valuable in building your kingdom, making disciples, and developing people as leaders. So thank you for what you're doing. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we actually go into that, I think it'd be good, maybe, Jim, if you could explain for any of you that are joining us how to download the material and anything they need to know in the way of details. Can you do that?
Okay, I'm just trying to put the URL onto the screen. Hang on. If you're not seeing the lesson, Learning to Lead, Session 2, click the URL in the dialog box. It should show up on the side of the recording. There should be a print button on that, and you can print off the lesson. The lesson will be much more useful to you if you have a hard copy in front of you. During the lesson, you can scroll down. The scroll bar is on the right-hand side, and you can look at what the lesson is about, but it is better to have a hard copy. And then you will notice on our course page for this Learning to Lead course, there will be links for each file to print, and there'll be a link for the recording.
Okay, thanks, Jim. All right, let's just have a bit of sharing time as you. I trust that each of you were able to prepare for this lesson, and there was a number of articles to read and be prepared to discuss, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. But on the page you notice down here, point number 5, it says, each share your personal joys and concerns and share about the needs of your group. So what's happening in your life these days that you are excited about, perhaps that you need some prayer for? Anyone got some things you'd like to share?
Well, one thing we're working in our small group is outreach, and I was encouraged. We had a meeting on Tuesday, and I was encouraged that one fellow had been trying to get together with another guy for over a year, just to have a lunch appointment, get to know him, and it hadn't worked, but he persevered, and he was able to get together for the lunch and really feel that he was able to deepen the friendship. And I thought, now that is great. The fellow's actually an MD, and so he's busy life and everything else, but he was still working hard trying to build bridges to other people.
We've had an encouraging week as well. We had two coffees with two different people, and they both seem to be interested in joining our group, so it's very encouraging because we haven't had anybody new join us for quite a while, so to see two people that are interested is just great. So our group is growing, and it's wonderful.
All right. Dave and I just came from a breakfast meeting promoting the Global Day of Prayer, which is going to be here in Calgary coming up in May 27th, I think, on Pentecost Sunday. And anyway, we met a lady there from Airdrie, where Dave and I both live, which is a suburb of Calgary. And we were talking with her. She attends one of the churches here in town about getting some prayer things going here and even talking about getting some outreach going. We'd like to see if we can't get some Christians together to do some evangelism throughout our city here. And so that was encouraging contact. She seemed very excited about getting together to talk about some of these things. So you never know who you're going to run into, and always keep your eyes open, I guess, for people who are of like mind that want to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission in your communities, and that was an encouraging step forward today. So, Anyway, that's good. Anything else? Any maybe prayer concerns for your groups?
We've challenged our small group again to be reaching out and to be looking for possibilities to reach people. And so last week we've made a point of asking each one to pray for the person on their left side. So that's happening this week, and already, as I mentioned earlier, we've seen two people that are interested in becoming part of our group. So we'll see where the Lord leads and what will happen in the future, but we're excited about it.
This past week in our study, we had a number of new people, I think about three, but I had to put five. The regulars didn't come, so it was sort of like feeling like starting over, and I would like prayer that there'd be a sense of growth and building. Just people's lives there seem to be very fragmented and busy, and that something would, you know, we'd have a nucleus around which they could gather.
All right. Well, let's maybe just have a word of prayer about that right now. Because that's very important. That it's exciting that new people are joining the group. We want the groups to be growing, of course, but there needs to be a commitment on the part of the regulars too. So why don't we just pray about that right now? Father, thank you for these two men and for the way that they are influencing others' lives, and the way that their groups are growing, the way that they're seeking you and praying, and you're answering their prayers, and with Hans bringing these new contacts for their group, and we just pray that you would work it all out so that they will be become an accepted part of the group and feel very much loved and cared for Jim as well, and for those that are coming to the group, and for the regulars, that they would be regular, that they would make it a consistent thing so that they would be able to build a bond of oneness and unity there. So we just thank you for the way that you answered prayer, and we trust that you will continue to work in each of our lives and make us an influence in the lives of others. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, well, let's go into our lesson. Point number one, it says, read why small groups. That's an article on the following pages here. If you'll scroll down or turn to page 15 in the book, and you'll notice an article there. And a graph in the middle of that page. Now, what I think we'll have someone do maybe is read down to the top of the graph. Would one of you do that for me today?
Well, I can do that. The small group is a modern expression of the first century house church. Perhaps 6 to 10 people is an optimum size that can vary anywhere from 4 to 12 people. We feel that the pressing demand of our modern world, plus the biblical imperatives of loving, serving, and stimulating one another to grow, requires a return to a small group concept which better facilitates meaningful human relationships and emphasizes individual maturity and ministry. Small groups provide a biblical community where Christians can have mutually accountable relationships as we reflect the loving character of Jesus Christ to our world.
Okay, thanks, Hans. So that's really the premise of a small group. There are many different types of groups that you can have. We're going to be looking a little later on here about life groups, a little bit different dimensions there. I don't think it will take a lot of time. You've read through this. And do you notice that there's four basic elements in the small group, no matter what type you have? But listed below the nurture and care disciple-making group, and below the Bible study and prayer group, support group, and service ministry teams and so on, all of those are four general categories of groups. There's probably lots of variation within each one of them, but there's lots of ways that you can meet together to minister to people. And this just kind of gives an overview of what usually happens or should be happening in each of these types of groups. But anyway, any discussion or thought on that as you went through that? Any insights came to you?
Well, it seems to me that some groups, there can certainly be a mixture of these things, and they can even metamorphosize from one thing to another. And they can enjoy times of vigor and times of waning. And so I saw, like, for example, where it says that the lifespan of the group depends on whether new people are added consistently. There seems to be a number of things that affect the lifespan. The new Christians coming in with their first love enthusiasm, people with increased commitment to transparency, discovering things God is doing, can add life, and it can sort of morph along. And so it's interesting. It's quite varied.
It's a very, very wise observation, and you'll find that groups often you'll meet for a variety of reasons, and so that will also be a factor here as to what are they actually trying to accomplish. We'll be looking at adding some other dimensions to this in the next page, but these are valuable sessions. These are valuable groups, and they have a purpose. They have a reason for existing, and we're not in any way saying they're not good, but we feel that they can be better by adding a couple of other dimensions to them. So let's carry on. Let me just read at the bottom of the page here. It says, a variety of small groups may be needed to meet the needs and levels of maturity of attenders. Groups usually form around areas of affinity, such as marital status, age, personal needs, life stage, a task, or ministry. And so that's really the way groups are formed. At the top of the next page, you'll notice that there are all of these groups grow by attracting new people from their area of affinity, and then it lists a whole number of things there. Tasks or service kinds of things, or it could be a group of seniors mixed with all ages, mixed again with adults above college age, any status, men's groups, women's groups, singles, single only, college, high school, junior high, children, even families. One of the things that's been on my heart for a number of years is to see families getting together and having an evening a week where they have, in a sense, a small group of their own as a family. Mom and dad and the kids determined not to book anything else on those evenings, but making that a night when the family really begins to minister to one another spiritually. And so that's really how a number of different groups can meet. But then we're going to look now at life groups. And so why life groups? Let's read down through that. Jim, do you want to read that down to... we'll read down to the bottom of the page, and we'll come back and talk about it.
Why life groups? Any of the small groups described above are valuable. Most small groups include the welcome, love and sharing, the word, learn and Bible study, worship, praise and prayer. A life group is uniquely different. In life groups, the leader is given pastoral leadership to group members by equipping some people to minister to others so that the needs of everyone are met. Small group time. While the group time would be similar to that of other small groups, life groups add two very important ingredients that are absolutely critical to the life of the group and to the life of the church as a whole as it relates to its ultimate purpose. The first is one-to-one time. The one-to-one times of discipling, dynamic basics, dynamic discipling, and dynamic sharing, and the leadership training for the leader and apprentice entitled Learning to Lead, along with the job experience, add the other ingredients of work, serving, leader development, and discipleship training, resulting in win, reaching out. As people are discipled, leaders will surface. More leaders mean more ministry. The present life groups can reproduce into more life groups. Remember, one-to-one discipling plus small group equals the life group.
Okay, thanks, Jim. Let's have some discussion on this now. We've all been a part of different kinds of groups, I'm sure, over the years. How have you seen, by adding the one-to-one, the leader development, discipleship, and so on, how have you seen that make a difference in the groups that you're leading now? Why is it a more dynamic group than it was perhaps in the groups you've led in the past that didn't have those dimensions? Any thoughts on that?
Well, it certainly is unique. A lot of people are completely not expecting the personal care. And again, if you look at the model of the family, you talk about the family getting together, but there's also times parents meet with the individual. They pray with them before they go to bed, or they give them special times of encouragement. And It seems to me this is defining a new type of normal of what a family should be, a spiritual family should be. Most people don't even miss it because they never had it in the first place.
I just want to go back a little bit to what we didn't discuss about the affinity groups. Isn't that something that is very culturally oriented to our Western countries and in other places? And I go back even in our own society 50 years ago, people didn't have affinity groups. Like maybe in the Sunday school, you had some Sunday school classes for different groups, but people all went to the same church and they were part of the same group of people. And all the segregation that we find today didn't take place in those days. And everybody was quite happy to be part of the same group of people and encouraged and built up each other. And all of a sudden, there has changed where everybody gets separated out now you have to have your own group, and you can't have anything to do with the other groups almost. So I just want to see what you think about that. Do I see that right, or am I off the wall?
No, that's a very, very good observation. What I found is that people generally congregate with people of their own interest and liking. College students probably enjoy being together with other college students. There is a lack of this whole mixing of people together where you have children and young adults and teenagers and senior citizens and so on. I've been a part of groups that were made up of those groupings of people where you've got just a whole total mixture, even spiritual maturity levels. You've got brand new Christians, even non-Christians in the group. Plus you have people who are maybe retired missionaries, very mature Christians. So, and we've had great times together, just wonderful times together. So there's nothing wrong with mixing it up any way you want. But people do tend to generally gather together in people of their own age or interest level. I think generally they feel a little more comfortable with that setting of people. And because those are the people they rub shoulders with day to day, it may be also some benefits in them doing it that way, simply because that gives them a clear and obvious opportunity for reaching out to new people as well. But don't hesitate to mix up the groups. Just however the people are comfortable and feel that they're part of that group, it doesn't matter what the mixing.
Yeah, I think it is cultural. One thing that I chuckle with a bit in Latin America is the Saturday night youth service. It's basically like the Sunday morning service in many churches. They just call it the youth service, but everybody goes just the same. So that may be a construct that's more typical of our culture. And if in another culture someone's listening to this and they find that that's not an issue at all, then I just say go with that too.
I'm thinking too about the possibility of affinity groups means that you have to look for people that are like-minded or, you know, the same kind of background. Personally, it looks to me like it would be a lot more effective if you have a small group that's located in a neighborhood where you can kind of portray the Christian life to your neighbors, be a witness to your neighbors, and also be a help to your neighbors together, collectively as a group. So rather than being a lone Christian in a neighborhood, you could band together with a number of Christians, form a small group, and be a witness to the neighbors and help them too when they have needs. So that's the thinking behind it. If you can get past the affinity idea, well, the affinity would be that we are neighborhood people and we like to reach our neighbor.
And that's right. That would be the affinity. That is the general desire that has made you of like mind, is that you have a common desire to reach out to those around you. So there's many, many ways. The only reason I listed these things the way I did is to show that there's a wide, wide range. It's limitless, really, as to how you could group people together. But there should be some glue, if you will, that kind of pulls them together. And hopefully that glue is to reach out and to neighbors, friends, business associates. You might have a group of lawyers meeting in a downtown office building. Their affinity would be that they're they're working together in the same location, and maybe the fact that they're all lawyers is, it means that they would focus on reaching other lawyers in the building or in the community. So there are many ways that the groups could come together. But let's move down to the question here as to why, how have you seen the adding the two areas of one-to-one, the discipleship, leadership development, as well as the reaching out. How have you seen, as you've added that to your group, how has that enhanced the quality of your group, or has it?
In my case, we still have to start all over again. My Bible study group has been a Bible study group for a long time, and we're trying to morph it into a life group. And the one-to-one discipling component, people are a bit resistant to it. They're not used to it, and they're quite happy the way they are. And so it is very difficult sometimes to get new ideas incorporated in something that you're already doing. So that takes time. In my case, it's we've been trying to do this for a number of years, and maybe we have to just stop our life group and start it all over again. But it seems that last week was a turning point, and things are moving forward. So you can't give up too quickly.
I find what makes a difference is we have one person in the group that has a real, I think, gifting in reaching out, and that, and then another younger Christian, although she's an older lady, but quite enthusiastic with her newfound faith. She's very young in the Lord, and she's in her early 70s. This changes the dynamic a lot compared to an older group that is not used to taking that risk. Somebody in the group was, you know, also praying in a moment of where they were seeking to reach out and they were following God's leading. And stories like that make an enormous amount of difference compared to others that are just so cautious and wanting to kind of build the idea of let's just keep it safe. So I find also that, so the result is varied, and it's really aided by the fact of some special gifting in the group when there's either gifting or unique filling or following after God or whatever you want to call it, and that makes it a lot easier.
Okay, one thing that you want to, I guess, recognize when you see that the people in the group are resistant to doing some of the one-to-one is that you may have a group of mature Christians that don't feel the same need for the one-to-one. Perhaps they feel, at least with, whether it's true or not, that they are beyond that. And that's where it's very important as leaders that we are reaching out, that we're attracting new people, in non-Christians, maybe those that have just received Christ. And I think you'll find that if you can get people like that in the group, they will be much more open to the learning what the Christian life is all about. This is kind of a new venture for them. They're very teachable, and they will be less resistant when it comes to reaching out to those around them. I think the kind of people we're working with often are people that have been in Bible studies for years, as you said, Hans, and we've all experienced that. And this is just one more Bible study for them. They're there to learn. They're not there to be equipped to reach out around them. And so it's hard to make that that adjustment. But by getting some new Christians into the group, it will add a dimension to the group that you will find will even begin to get the older saints fired up again. So any other thoughts on that?
No, it's very true. A new Christian or somebody who's just returned to the Lord does alter the dynamics of the group drastically, and that's what's happened to our group a little while ago too. And I hope this coming Sunday evening we'll see some new people coming again, and then things will start changing again. So we have to be—I think we have to be sensitive to those changing dynamics all the time, and also keep challenging people all the time, and study Bible passages that challenge people. We started the book of Acts and the very first chapter, and right away people got challenged, and that's when things started to change a lot.
Sounds excellent. Wonderful. Now, let me just relate an experience that my wife Mary and I had. We were leading a group, and we had a young couple in the group that actually were the, he was the son of some dear friends of ours. They were about, the parents were about our age, and so this is a younger couple. But they wanted to be discipled, and so they had were just newly married in a few years, and they had a couple of small children. And so we would actually go to their house so they could put the kids to bed, and we would go there. Mary would meet with her in the kitchen. I'd meet with him in the living room. And they, just even after that first time that we were together one-to-one, when we came into the group, there was a bond between, well, their names were Dean and Kathy, so between Dean and I and Mary and Kathy, there was a bond there that began to show up in the group that wasn't there before. And as different ones in the group began to share one-to-one, we began to see that same dimension expanded throughout our group, and it really added a depth and a quality. And what they were maybe hesitant or timid to share in the group prior to that, we began to see they would open up more and more. They had gotten used to opening up on the one-to-one where it was safe, and so now in the group it was, they felt that it was okay to begin opening up there. So we, our group became much more real and much more personable. So anyway, those are some observations that I've had. But that's very important that we focus on especially the discipleship, but also the reaching out. The group needs to be reaching out to new people, or it will very, very quickly become just a group of us gathering together to study the Bible. And so watch for that. If a group is becoming ingrown, then you need to take some action as leaders to get them reaching out, do something, maybe have a party where you could invite non-Christian friends, which we'll talk about in future lessons here. Or just maybe go with them and take them out and do some visiting or meeting with people where you can share the gospel. So leaders, it's going to be up to us to take some initiative on some of that. Any other thoughts, sir?
Well, I come back to the dynamic effect of new believers, too, when they start opening the Word and God speaking to them. It is, you know, it just seems like the Holy Spirit enlivens obedience and story in the group. And so if we're telling those stories and we're launching out and doing it, then others will follow.
That's absolutely right. Okay. Well, let's move along. Over on page 17, or again, if you scroll down on your screen, to where it says, why is small bigger than large? It seems like a bit of a contradiction in that statement. But let's read down. Maybe I'll take my turn and do that. Okay, it says many people think that the larger the group, the more successful. In reality, smaller groups will grow at a much faster rate because they provide greater potential for leaders to be developed. This will result in ministry to more people. And then there's an example here of two different groups. One group starts with 12 people and grows to 18 and continues 16 to 20 people for several years, with a total of a maximum of 20 people. Group 2 starts with only 5 people, grows to 10 quickly, and in 6 months it births a new group. Now, two groups of 5 soon become two groups of 10, which each births a new group. 4 groups of 5, 20 people, soon becomes 8 groups of 5, or 40 people, and so on and so on. And it continues to grow like that until where eventually you have here 16 groups of 10 people, which is 160 people, quite different from the group of 16 to 20 above. I think the other thing, too, is that the majority of the people in these 16 groups are probably new or very young Christians that have just received Christ as a result of the excitement of the groups that are growing. So it's not just the size here, the numbers, but it's the quality and the excitement of the groups as a result. Now, you can see in the little graph there, basically what I shared, how that you basically have that growing and just doubling every 6 months pretty well, which is quite realistic in most cultures. Here it might be a little slower. 9 months is probably a good average, but even up to a year. Don't let it go beyond a year, though. As we said last week, the chances of groups reproducing after a year are probably very, very slim. And so encourage your group to reproduce as quickly as they're able to do so. The difference here in why one group is growing and the other isn't, it says here, group 1 grows by addition. Group 2 grows by multiplication, a reproduction resulting in multiplication. So why birth a new group when it reaches 10 people? And why not grow larger instead? So let's look at some of the benefits of that. So, somebody read that down to the bottom of the page.
Small groups of 4 to 10 people have greater personal ministry to the members because the leaders have only a few people to care for, are more open and honest, have more desire to grow by attracting new people, are less threatening to invite new people to and for new people to come to, require that each one participates so each one has the opportunity to develop their gifts and learn to serve and to lead others, are easier to recruit new leaders to lead. Many would lead a group of 5, but only a few would or could lead a group of 20.
Okay, I saw this actually documented in a church over in Ukraine, and the pastor told me that they do not allow their groups to grow beyond 10 people. When a group reaches 10, they have to either have developed an apprentice to lead part of the group, so they can divide it into 2 groups of 5, or the leader does not qualify to continue being a leader. Now, that's a little tough, but they saw some phenomenal growth as a result of that. And they saw their groups reproducing about every 3 to 4 months. And they were very, very excited. They saw many people come to Christ as a result. In fact, they were, on an average, they were seeing 2 people a month come to Christ for each group. When they had 200 groups, they were seeing 400 people a month come to Christ as a result of people intentionally and deliberately looking at how can we reach new people so that our group can grow, so that we can reproduce the 2 groups. And once that mindset gets in place, it is just unbelievable what God can do in expanding the groups. Any thoughts on that or comments? Maybe you've seen similar things in your groups where you've seen that kind of growth or not. And maybe we need to talk about why not too.
Well, I have a question. Have you seen it work in here in Canada and the United States? Can you give us an example of something like that happening here? Because I think we're in a different, I think the cultural background has something to do with it too, because the Ukraine, era that you're talking about was just after the Soviet Union stopped existing, and people were very open to the gospel because everything was new, and all of a sudden atheism was no longer relevant, and people were looking for the truth in their lives. So that was kind of a bit of a different situation. So can you give us some examples that way?
Well, certainly. We've worked with lots of churches, and most of them, to be honest, have not done a whole lot with this. They have looked at it and said, yes, that's interesting, but it sounds like a lot of hard work. Probably Center Street Church, where Mary and I attend here in Calgary, is one of the best examples. Their model is not a pure model of what we teach, but it's very close, and they've done very well. They now have, I would say it's well over 750, probably closer to 800 groups now. And they saw 800 people receive Christ last year alone, just in the last 12 months. The church has grown. They're up about probably close to 7,000 people now. They've grown by 1,500 last year. Most of that growth has been from new people, new Christians. They're seeing their groups are primarily where the growth is taking place. People are inviting their friends to the groups. They're coming to Christ often through the groups. Often I think they are bringing them to church, maybe hearing the gospel presented in their service on Sunday morning. And so there's, you know, it's probably not as pure a model as what I described in Ukraine, but certainly the principles work here. If we apply them, getting the Christians here to apply them seems to have been the challenge. But I know that they work here if we do it. And so that's the challenge, I guess, for us here in Canada and in North America to just get the Christians excited enough to say, okay, let's do it. Let's just do it. And not here we seem to come up with all the reasons why it won't work. In most parts of the world, they just say, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Then let's do it. And when they do it, it works. When you do it here, it works too, it seems. So anyway, is that helpful?
Thanks, Al. I just want to add our experience here in Guelph, and Jim knows about this too, with Mike Stanley at Royal City Evangelical Missionary Church. They started about 16 months ago implementing this this model in their church, and now they can't find enough leaders to lead all the small groups and to disciple all the people that want to be discipled. So, like you're right, I think it depends on the leadership and how people are sold on the vision, how the vision is presented to the people, whether it will work or not. So, yeah.
And it's individual enthusiasm that carries it as well. I'm just talking with Ron, and Ron wasn't able to join us today. He and a group of men from their church are helping a lady move today. And so that's reason to be away, I guess. But he was sharing how that a young lady in their church has been involved in the one-to-one discipleship. Her mother trained her. She's trained several other teenagers in the church. She's gone on a missions trip. but she's home now, and in her group, there are three other people now that want to be discipled, primarily because of her enthusiasm and excitement for it, for the one-to-one. And so that's, I guess, the key is to get people excited about it by getting them involved. And those that are involved, don't worry about those who aren't. Those who are involved, encourage them, and they will begin to encourage others. Okay? Let's move along to the next topic here. And in each of these sessions, in this book, we're going to focus in on one of the aspects. Do you remember, can one of you tell me what those five aspects are that we try to have in each group? Different parts of the group. Somebody want to tell us what those are?
Let's see how many can remember. There's worship, there's welcome, worship, word, win, and I'm missing one.
Just to make it a W, we call it work, but it's actually the discipleship and leadership development. And I guess that's why it is a little harder to get people involved, because it does involve work, doesn't it? So anyway, word is what we're going to look at today, and that is the learning from God's Word, the Bible study aspect of our time. And maybe if one of you would read down to the end of the scriptures there on page 18, or on page 18 here now.
I'll do that today. To study and apply the Word of God. Since the Bible is God's special instructions to us on how to live, it's important that we study and understand it. However, understanding must never be an end in itself. We are to apply God's Word to our lives in order that we might be instruments of God, appointed by Him to go and bear fruit. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, in Colossians 1:28. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15.
Okay, thanks, Hans. Dave and I were meeting just the other day, actually, and we referred to Colossians 1, 28 and also verse 29. We're talking about purpose and vision and direction for our lives. And this verse, to me, always comes to mind as being the purpose statement, or vision statement, if you will, of the Apostle Paul's life. You know, we proclaim him, that's presenting the gospel, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete or mature in Christ. And that's really what we ought to be about. So the Word of God is more than just giving information out. It's about the application. It's also not just about teaching them the Word of God in your group or encouraging them to go to church so they hear the pastor's sermon on Sunday. But it's about a number of ways you can get them getting into the Word on their own. If you'll look at the Word there, this is where either the apprentice or the leader would be at this time in the group. You need to instruct them in how to communicate with God on their own as they're meeting with God throughout the week. And my Daily Time with God worksheet, which is over a couple of pages there, actually page 21 and page 22 in the book. Also, if you scroll down, you'll find those. And that is an exercise of helping people in a very simple, very, very easy way to begin to not just read the Word, but study it to the point where you can gain some insight for living. Time alone with God, time with God, communicating with Him, and out of that will come growth. Any thoughts on that and how you have been maybe able to implement that in your group, or how it has benefited you personally? What would you share with your group? Because this is one of the areas that you'll be encouraged in this lesson to share with your group. How have you experienced your time with God, and what would you say to your group if you wanted to encourage them to do this?
Well, we were working on that this week, and I shared with them how, I guess from Mission Fest, Henry Blackaby had said, don't ask where you're reading in the Word, ask where God has you in His Word. And the interesting thing was, these days I've been in Romans 4, 5, and 6, and gaining deeper insight in the wonder of the gospel, and it's impressed me where Abraham believed hope against hope, and this desire to firmly believe the promise of God no matter what has happened and no matter what circumstances might say to you as, well, that can't happen, especially when it comes to reproducing your life in others. And when one of these scriptures grab you like this, it is so motivating and so empowering. And that gets the discussion going. We had a good discussion, too, about not doing it mechanically, but really being aware of God's presence. Almost one fellow talked about how he imagines the Lord sitting in the other chair and having a discussion with him as he opens the Bible. And then we were talking about the things that are helpful, and so when people can report what God is saying, it's very motivating to the others.
Hey, that's excellent, Jim. No apologies for people starting off a little mechanically, especially young Christians, just like learning to walk. They kind of struggle to put one foot in front of the other, and it looks pretty awkward at first. But they get started, and then they pretty soon they're off running around like no difficulty at all. And same here. These lessons are intended to get people kind of started, but it is designed a desire to be something that they will just love to get into the Word. But they may need a little bit of a nudging from you as group leader and the rest of the group. But those are the kind of things that will motivate them as you share your personal experience, and others in the group do the same. Okay, the material for discussion in the group we call Life Studies. There's a series of 24 lessons. There's also quite a number of materials in the bookstores where you might find that. Different things you can study there that will help you to get into, the Word of God, but in a very simple way so that people will look primarily at the application of the things that they're learning. But what I recommend is that the pastor or someone else in the church prepare a series, maybe only 5 or 6 questions even, on the pastor's sermon Sunday morning. And this is primarily designed for the application aspect. The pastor shared the truth. Now you need to get down on an intimate level where you say, okay, how are we going to apply that? What does that mean to me? What am I going to do about it this week? And then start holding each other accountable to that. Somebody want to share some experience from that? Are you doing that in your group? Are you using the pastor's sermon as outline, or what kind of studies are you using at this time?
We don't use the pastor's sermon because everybody in our group comes from the different churches, if they come from churches, and otherwise they don't go to church, and our small group is becoming their church. So it doesn't work all the time, but I encourage the people in my group to share what God has been doing in their life and what they've been learning from the Word this past week. How is God speaking to you? And like you mentioned, Colossians 1:29, and I think we need to just read that one into our lesson here. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's not our own energy, it's the energy that God provides that makes it possible for us to do this work. And if you do it in our own strength, you just doing busy work. But if we expect Him to lead us every step of the way, then we're busy with His work, and He can work through us and use us, everyone in the small group, to accomplish His purposes.
All right. Excellent. Excellent. Well, let's move down to the next point here. By the way, there are 24 lessons in those life studies. You'll find them simple, but especially good with the newer people coming to your group. There are other appropriate group study courses available, and in the Explosive Growth Workbook, there's actually a page there on choosing curriculum for your group, so you might want to check that out if you need some insights into what kind of material you look for. And just be sure that it's geared for attracting new people and something that would really be useful for them. One comment on that. I have found because you want to bring new people, you will find that they're not always consistent week by week. And if you are doing a book study or doing a study where maybe a 10-lesson study and you're on lesson 6, they're going to come in and feel kind of like the odd man out. They're not going to really feel a part of the group, like they're kind of way behind the game, as it were. So I recommend that your studies be a one-lesson study. In other words, what we're studying tonight is the topic. Next week, we'll be starting a new lesson. And so if you bring your friends, they will, in reality, be starting on lesson one, because every week is lesson one. And so that's a caution about getting kind of into something deep and long-term. It almost instills in the group that this is for us and no more. So you want to make sure you encourage them to be bringing new people all the time. So just a thought there. There are other appropriate things you can do in your group. And so you want to look at that. In other studies, there's lots of good things out there. Anyway, note that this is not intended to be a deep Bible study, but a brief devotional. There should not be any homework related to these particular studies. And we recommend that simply because many of the people in the group will be doing one-to-one studies, and that will probably be challenging enough for them. So be sensitive to the group in that area. Now, would somebody read down the bottom of the page and discuss, maybe describe those two diagrams at the bottom there?
Your Bible study time will be most enjoyable and profitable if each person participates. Your responsibility as a study leader is to encourage this participation. Do not feel you have to teach or preach, but facilitate the interaction of the other members. You can share your insights, of course, but do not dominate. The discussion should be like this, and we see the diagram of the directions of the conversations as marked by the arrow. And it starts to one and bounces to another and then bounces to a third, and then they reply back. And it's not like it all originates from the leader. It even shouldn't be where the leader says something and the one person says something and then the leader says something. I see here we can ask things like, well, what do others think? Or, do you agree with that? Or do you have any scriptures that help support that? Or what are some other ways of looking at that? Or what else has stood out? And so the leader can deliberately take a much more facilitative role through question asking rather than commenting all the time.
Right. And particularly I find in other cultures, you'll find people carry a big black Bible and they'll want to get up in front of the group and just, you know, preach a sermon. That's what they've seen done for years by the pastor. And so when they become a small group leader, they think they have to do that. Well, that may be very helpful for them because they probably gained a lot of insight as they prepared the lesson for that night. But it will be much more useful for the group if each one participates. So as you say, Jim, facilitate the group. Don't teach or preach, but to really just facilitate the discussion. All right, let's move along to the next page, on page 19. And this diagram at the top here, the dynamic life process, we've talked about this and before, I believe, in this, in other courses, if not in this one. But you can see that there is a progression here from the community. Often people are attracted through various means, through the youth, through worship. Some will come through men's ministries, whatever it might be. They are often attracted to the church. It may just be directly right into your group. But where possible, it'd be good to visit those people, find out where they're at. And if they are not Christians, then they would be the opportunity to share the gospel with them if they're open to that, and they usually are. And then from that, if they just receive Christ, you'd want to get them into the basics, the basic follow-up. dynamic basics. And if they were open to both, invite them to the small group. Now, sometimes they will come to the one-to-one, or they'll come to the small group. Usually they will be open to coming to both, and so that would be ideal for them. From the dynamic basics, they would be challenged to go on to dynamic discipling and on to dynamic sharing, meanwhile being a part of the small group, which becomes their spiritual family. And the four of these ingredients really together, the two dimensions, the one-to-one plus the small group equals life group. And so we've said that over and over again, and we'll keep saying that because there's some real strength there in those all being together. Now, out of that, you're going to see leaders begin to develop. And then it's a matter of placing them in various ministries, various opportunities that they have. It could be leading another group. It could be doing many things around the church, being involved in men's ministries, women's ministries, youth, whatever it is, they would be actively involved. So it's important that you encourage people to move along in that process. Now, down at the bottom of the page here is simply a way of tracking their development. And you'll see you simply put their name down and they put a check mark if they have completed the basics, the discipling, the sharing. And then if they are training others, then check that so that you can say, look, we've got a guy that needs to be taken through the basics. Who have we got that can do that? Well, you can look down the list and you can see right away who's available for that. So anyway, any comment on those diagrams or thoughts as to have you used that? Are you finding that's a good way of helping to motivate people and show them where they need to be progressing?
Well, we're still at the beginning stages of doing the training and trying to get it reproduced. And so that it's a challenge to get it running. Hardest I find is the dynamic sharing part. And, it's just, I think people have kind of a gag reflex a bit, and we need to be helping them. In our culture and being so politically correct, we kind of think of sharing or evangelism as an almost an impossible thing. And so we need to recover that ground in our culture and recognize, I found it very helpful in teaching them to pray for open doors, pray for words to speak, and pray for boldness, and realizing that it's a giant supernatural battle in getting out there to do it.
What I found is if you don't have a small group where you have people that are discipled one-to-one, and I'm still at the very beginning stages as well, then to train somebody in the sharing part it doesn't quite work. We offered to our church to do home visits to people that had just come to the church, and they haven't even taken us up on that. So I don't know. Like Jim says, there's a gag reflex to go cold calling or something that doesn't fit in our society any longer, simply because there are too many other people on the other groups other than Christians going around doing that, and people are getting turned off and they get knocked out of bed, called out of bed earlier on Saturday morning to listen to somebody who's interested in their spiritual life, and they're interested in sleeping. So we need to be sensitive how we use that, but there is a right time for it. I think you need to have a small group that is really a live group and where you can invite people to come to. By the same token, we used a form of sharing this morning as two of our group members, myself and someone else, met with someone in a local restaurant and invited him to come to our small group. So that's the beginning of it.
Absolutely, and that's really where your most potential is going to be. Each of the group members have people that they are close to, family, neighbors, friends, golfing partners, guys at work, whatever it might be. And that's where I think as much as possible, build it around some of those relationships that are already there and encourage them to be able to spill over the good in their own life that God is developing into the lives of others. And I think people have often asked me, how do you really grow a church? And it's really very simple. You get your people so excited about Jesus that they can't stop talking about him. And so the big job of what we do as group leaders is get our people that excited. That they will get beyond those barriers of timidity or whatever it is that's holding them back, and they'll say, I've just got to share with my friend. He needs this. I think a big part, and one of you mentioned that, is praying for boldness, praying for people that you have. One of the sessions, I think it's coming up here very quickly, is about our sphere of influence, praying for our sphere of influence. And you'll find that by doing that, God will prepare their heart. He'll also prepare our heart, and so that we'll be ready to take that step. But as people begin to develop, this is a way of kind of keeping track of some of that. Any other thoughts on that?
I was doing a little study on the different words that are translated in our English Bible as preaching, and one of them is to speak boldly, and I think that addresses what you're just saying, Al. We need to be bold in approaching those in our sphere of influence in order to reach them for the Lord.
Okay, very good. Well, the rest of the material in this lesson is basically worksheets, both the life study, there's a sample one there. We do have a series of 24 of those lessons, and they can be ordered from the address in the book here. Feel free to order those. They're very easy to use, and you'll find that they'll be very easy for new people particularly to really feel a part of the group. There's the My Daily Time with God. You can copy that, photocopy it, make it available for the group members, encourage them to be doing that on a regular basis so that you have them learning how to do that on their own. They need to learn not just from the group time, but on their own as well. If you'll turn back to right at the beginning of our lesson now, just to finish off the checklist here, back to page 13, or up at the top of this lesson on the screen. Down at the bottom of the page, number 7, it's some things here, planning to share with our group this month. And number 7 says, explain my daily time with God worksheets. And again, you need to set a date as to when you're going to do that. And working with your apprentice, if you will decide who's going to do it, either yourself or the apprentice should probably present that to the group. It'd be good to, of course, do that out of your personal experience, so make sure that you have someone presenting that who is personally gaining a lot of benefit from it. And the same here, explaining the dynamic life process. It may not be clear to everyone in the group that they are in a growth process. Just being a Christian puts you into that. As far as the curriculum that we're making available, it is a growing process, so who's going to present it? And then track your personal growth, and that may be premature for most of what we heard this morning, but as you go along, you'll be able to track who's been trained and who's ready to train others. And then pray for each other and for our group members. And we'll stop and maybe have a word of prayer here at the end for that. Then go over the preparation assignments for lesson 3. And that's where you'll need to prepare for lesson 3. There's several things you need to work on there. Reading the article on a heart for the... Oops, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong one here. Being God's servant. That's on page 23. Being God's servant. Looking at... the third main objective now is the worship and prayer, and then how to have meaningful worship and prayer time in your group. And so come prepared next time for that, and we'll just maybe have someone close in prayer, and then we'll set a time that we're going to get together as a group. Be sure that you do that with your apprentice or apprentices as you're working with them as well, if you're working on this online. Okay, why don't we have a word of prayer? Who would like to close our time in prayer here?
Lord, thank you so much for this time of equipping. And Lord, we need each to take things to heart, and I pray you would bless us as we lead our life groups, and Lord, as we help our apprentices. And thank you, Lord, for those who are growing in their understanding of this calling. And we pray for those who are listening and participating via the internet in this training, that you would provide that encouragement, that steadfastness, the ability to hope against hope, to believe you as Abraham did for an inheritance of the nations. And Lord, we want to invest our lives into people, and that we pray for this aspect of the Word in the lives of our life groups, that your Word is a two-edged sword and cuts and exposes and leads and teaches. And Lord, we pray for your blessing. Thank you for Al and his leadership. bless each one who has been participating today in Jesus' name. Amen.